All right, brethren, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I have really enjoyed this Ephesians series, and I hope you have. It's been a blessing to me. Now, last time we were here, we saw the Lord's exhortation to the servants. Let's read it again, because this time we're going to be looking at the masters. But it has to do with the servants. So let's look at this. Verse 5. He said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and with trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth," and he just told us what a good thing is, and what he just said is what a good thing is before God. He says, "And knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Now, we talk to the masters. "And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him." Now, Paul is writing here to believers. You know that from the first chapter when he spoke to those God the Father chose in Christ. He's writing to believers. Truly, only a believer born of God can do what he's saying here. Now, both the words here that's translated masters in verse 9, he says, "You masters," and then he says, "knowing that your master is also in heaven." Both of these words are translated from the same Greek word. Masters means one in authority. It means one who has power of making decisions over others who serve. He has power and authority to control others. Now, it's not the same word that's used in other places in the Scripture where Christ is called master. The places where Christ is called master, sometimes it means teacher. Sometimes it means rabbi or guide. In our text, the word that's translated master, it's the same word right up the page there where he says, "with good will doing service as to the Lord," as to your master. It's that word. It's where Christ is called Lord. That's the word. Now, as it applies to a believer in our day, when it's speaking here of masters and servants, during Paul's day, it was talking about masters and slaves. And so a believer who's been saved by God's grace, and he hears what Christ tells him and he sees what Christ has done for him, it's going to be hard for him to keep slave like he did before. And this, the grace and mercy and love of God slowly rooted it out, because believers couldn't do it with a good conscience. But now if it applied to slaves and masters and slaves, then you know it applies to us in our day. It applies most commonly in our day to an employer or a boss who has employees working under him. Or if you in your workplace are have some level of authority and you have people under you, they're your servants, you're their master. That's how it's used here. It applies in any case, anywhere where someone has authority over another who's serving them. Certain instances in the church, there'll be where some will have some authority and others will be helping, doing something, and they serve them. But it applies, whatever the case, to the one who has the authority over those who are serving. Now, the point here of the text is teaching us that every believer who is a master is to govern their servants justly, to govern them equally, just like he told the servants to do to you, he says, now you do the same to them. Do justly to them. Do that which is equal to them. Right to them. And he says, and do it forbearing threatening. Not having a harsh yoke on them. Not being a binding yoke on them, a heavy load on them. And he says, and you do this knowing that you have a master which is above you. And his name is Christ Jesus the Lord, your master. So in order to understand the three important points here, there's basically three points in this verse. And to understand these points, we're going to look at Christ and how he is Lord over his people. Now, first of all, Christ is just and equitable. He's the just and equitable Lord to his people. He says there, you masters do the same thing to your servants. In Colossians 4:1, he says, do that which is just and equitable. That's what he means. That's what he told the servants to do to you. And he says, now you do the same to them. And then Christ, the master, forbears threatening his servants. He doesn't put a heavy load on us. He doesn't bind us with a heavy burden, a heavy load. And then Christ, the Lord, shows no respect of persons to us. He doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't promote one because he likes him a little better than he likes the other one just because of his person or his personality or something like that. He doesn't show respect of persons at all. Now, first of all, we're going to take this second point that I mentioned first because I want you to see this first. It says, you masters, do the same things to them, forbearing threatening. Christ forbears threatening to his servants. Now, we're all who called of Christ, we're servants to him. We're in his kingdom, we serve him. We're in his house, we're his servants. We serve Christ Jesus the Lord. This word forbearing threatening, the word forbear means to loosen. Your marginal reading, if you have a King James translation, will say moderate. But the word really is loosen. And the meaning here is earthly masters are not to rule their servants with rigor, with hardness, with harshness, but they're to do it with gentleness and kindness and moderation. What he's saying here is loosen the yoke. Make it light, make it easy, make it bearable. That's what the Lord has done for us, isn't it? Isn't that what our Master in heaven has done for you and I who believe? When we were the servants of sin, and we were under a heavy yoke, look over to Exodus chapter 1. We were under a heavy yoke, the bondage of Satan, the bondage of sin, the curse of the law, and we couldn't free ourselves from that. We were servants, slaves to sin, to Satan. Now look here, it's pictured in Pharaoh's treatment of the children of Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage. This was a picture of all God's elect right here. And this was our case under the devil's power, under our sin nature that we couldn't free ourselves from, and under the curse of the law. Here's what the case was with us. Exodus 1:11. He says there, they did set over them taskmasters. Taskmasters. That's a different kind of master than we're talking about. A taskmaster was a slave driver. That's what he was. Taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. He says in verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. That means in bitterness and in bondage. And he says in verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Bitter with hard bondage. And then he says there, all their service, it didn't matter what it was, all their service where the end they made them serve was with rigor. You see, they made them serve. They forced them to serve. They drove them to serve. And they did it rigorously, harsh and hard upon them. Now, brethren, that was our case. That was our case. We were driven by sin. We were driven by Satan. Driven by our guilty conscience. There are folks sitting here right now that I guarantee you they wouldn't dare admit it. They wouldn't admit it because one of Satan's tools is to make you feel like you're free. I'm free. I'm free. And that's just proof a man is a servant of sin. But when it comes to sin, a man cannot stop it. He can't help himself from thinking the thoughts he thinks. He can't stop himself from doing the things he does, going the places he goes. He can't stop it. Oh, he'll act like, oh, I could stop it if I wanted to. You don't want to. You want to do what you're doing. You're driven to do it. And you're made to do it. You have to do it. Look here. Christ heard the cry of his people. Exodus 3:9 says toward the children of Israel, it said, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." You see, our heavenly master is the omnipotent God, the omniscient God. He's all-seeing, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. And so he sees the oppression. He takes notice of oppression in this earth. And he delivered Israel. He came to them. He sent them Moses with the gospel and a lamb. And he worked miracles. And he brought them out of there. And he did all of that in that land. If you look historically, that happened, brethren. And he did all of that, using all that he used in nature. He did that to picture how he frees every individual chosen child of God who makes up his Israel, his true spiritual Israel. He's showing you how he does it. He heard, and he came and set us free. And then when he brought them out, picture of a believer being brought out of sin, being brought out of the world, being brought out of his rebellion, and he gave them his law at Mount Sinai. And you know what they did? These very ones who had been made to serve with rigor and hard bondage, they turned around then and took God's law and began to whip and bind and yoke their own brethren in the camp of Israel. Isn't that sad? Listen, the Lord said, "I look for judgment." Judgment, that's what he tells you. Keep judgment and equity. He said, "I look for judgment. But I beheld oppression." Oppression. Robbing them of what's justly theirs. Oppressing men. He said, "I look for righteousness, but I beheld a cry." That's what he saw when he looked in Egypt. Now he sees it in his own people, in Israel, in the camp of Israel. Brethren, let's don't be guilty of that. That's what he's saying. And there are some folks in this world in our day who've heard the gospel of Christ. They've heard the gospel in truth. They've heard it preached and claim to be redeemed by his grace and brought out from the yoke of bondage. And they turn right around then and take the law of Moses and yoke their brethren and whip their brethren and bind their brethren and make them serve with rigor. There's a whole lot of pews being filled right now this morning that if it wasn't for preachers using the Sabbath day to yoke and bind and make them serve, make them come to church, the folks wouldn't be there. And in fact, in their heart, they're not there. And the second one that they love to use is tithing. Tithing. You got to tithe. They want you in the seat, and they want you to give you money. That's the two things. Tithing. And if it wasn't for that, the taskmasters whipping people on the back, they wouldn't be doing anything. They wouldn't be doing anything. Let me tell you something. God's people don't tithe, brethren. That's a tax, was what a tithe was. We're not under the law. God's people give. They give willingly because they want to, because they're constrained by the love of Christ. And they give sacrificially. They give above 10%. They give because they want to. They know their Lord's going to provide. That's what it is to be set free, brethren. So he's telling us in our text, don't be guilty of this in the workplace. In other words, don't come to the services and be a child of God's grace on Sunday and then go out there and be one of Pharaoh's taskmasters in the workplace. Because that's legalism. That's just like what men are doing in churches when they're oppressing folks with the law. There's no difference. It's the same spirit. Our covenant-keeping master promised from eternity that he's going to deliver his people from that. He promised God from that oppressive yoke of bondage. He said in Isaiah 54:13, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. He says, you establish that which is just and equal. And he says, my people are going to be established in that which is righteous, that which is just, that which is equal. And he says, thou shalt be far from oppression. Far from oppression. And he says, for thou shalt not fear. And he says, and you'll be far from terror, from being terrorized and whipped. He said, for it shall not come near thee. That's what he says of his people. So when the time came that it was time for the Lord Jesus to deliver us from the bondage of the law, when the time came, remember Psalm 12? It says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. That word oppression, it's not the same word, but it carries the same meaning as what he's telling us in our text when he says, forbear threatening. Loosen the yoke. Don't oppress. Don't press them down with this heavy yoke and make them serve. Don't do that, he's saying. Don't do that. Christ came to deliver us from that. He loosened the rigorous yoke of bondage, the threatening of the law and of the justice toward us for our sin. He took it off of his people forever. You know what a yoke is? You know what a yoke is, don't you? You know that thing that you put over two oxen. They'll put that over and it yokes them. It holds them and it binds them in there so that they pull. That's a yoke. Well, we were in a yoke like that. We were the yoke of the law and our sin and Satan's bondage. We were in a yoke like that. But when Christ came, Christ set his people free from that. When he took the place of his people and he bore that heavy yoke himself and the whip of the law and all the violent threatenings and the rigor of the law, he bore every bit of that for his people. And so he satisfied justice. He took it off. Now when he comes to you with this gospel, look at Matthew 11, verse 26. This is what our master does. Does he come and he threaten? Does he come and he lay big burdens on you? Now, here's what he does. Look at this. Matthew 11. This is our gospel right here. Look, Matthew 11, verse 29. Let's begin at verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you accustomed to hearing your preacher lay works on you and lay all these things on you and these guilt trips on you and all of this heavy burden that you have to do? Christ said they do that. They lay all these burdens on you and they won't touch one of them with their finger. Christ said, are you laboring and heavy laden? Is your sin burdening you down? Are you laboring to try to work out a righteousness, to try to do something to offer to God, to get a reward from God, or to get God to recognize you or help you out in any way? That's labor. That's rigor. That's bondage. He says, come to me. Come to Christ. I will give you rest, he said. That means he's saying, I'm going to take you away from all that labor and all that burden. Now look here. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn from Christ teaching you and learn about Christ. And he says, for I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see that? Why is his yoke easy and his burden so light? It's because he does everything involved in this work for his people. You see, there we are. We're not willing to even come to him and learn of him. And he, in his great power, in his great grace and love for those that he has already redeemed from this yoke. He comes to you and he makes you willing to come to him in your heart to actually give you the spiritual ears of that new heart he's given you and your spiritual attention and your eyes. He makes you come and makes you willing to come to him and to learn of him, to hear him teach. And just think of this. He doesn't come and he doesn't threaten and put harsh burdens on you. He comes in meekness. He comes in lowliness of heart. He comes easy to be entreated, easy to speak to. He comes like a more like a servant, more like a child than he does a master. That's how he comes. And he teaches his people. You know, masters in the workplace where you have your employees and everybody, that would be a very just and equitable way to deal with your employees, is to come to them in meekness and lowliness of heart and teach them the gospel. That's what our master did to us. You know, you think how high above all our Lord is, and yet, and how lowly we are in our sin, and yet he came to where we are in lowliness and meekness of heart and taught us this gospel. Patient with us. We're still to this day so boneheaded and so hard-headed and stiff-necked, and it's hard to get us to understand anything. Philip, I've been with you this long, but he just continues to teach us in such kindness and graciousness. And our master revealed in us that he redeemed us from that heavy burden. He made us to understand that he redeemed us from that yoke of the curse of the law. He made us to see he did it by being made a curse for us. And now we're justified freely by his blood. He made you to see the reason that burden's light, my burden is light and easy, my yoke's light and easy, is because I've taken the heavy burden away. I bore that for you. Masters, that'd be another good way to show what Christ has done for us. You got one of your servants, he's got this heavy burden and this heavy load. He's got all this work he's got to do. Go bear it. Go take it upon yourself and take it off of him. And show him, this is just what my Savior did for me. I had this heavy burden, this heavy load, and he came and took it off of me. This is our first number one thing that has to do with being just and equal and forbearing, threatening, is to teach men the gospel. And a person that owns a business or has employees under him is in a perfect position to do it. Perfect position to do it. I realize in this day and time, folks don't want to hear it. They don't. And you can't speak the truth to everybody, and you shouldn't try to. If men are casting pearls before the swine, don't do it. But if there's a door open and there's an interest there, look for an opportunity to do it. I remember one time there was a young man in the church in Tennessee, and I was at the barber one day getting my hair cut, and I looked up, and this fella came in. And when it got time to go, we spoke, said hello, and when it got time to go, I just went up to the counter. When I paid to go, I paid his too. And I told the person at the counter, I said, when he comes up here to pay, I said, I want you to tell him these exact words. Tell him the substitute paid it all so that you're free to go. And so she looked at him like I was crazy, but that's what she told him. And he went home and had a talk with his dad, told his dad about it, and his dad had a long talk with him about the gospel. Look for a way. Look for something like that to teach people this word. And then our Heavenly Lord freed his servants from the heavy yoke of our sin nature. How did he do that? He took over as master. He took over in our hearts as master. The Lord, the master, Paul said, is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He frees his people. We couldn't believe him. This is what our sin nature did. We couldn't believe him. We couldn't bow to him. We couldn't come down off our high horse. We couldn't let go of our works. We couldn't do anything like that. And he made us willing to let it go. When he became the master of our heart, that's what the Lord of our heart. Our master frees his servants from the oppressive yoke of sin's dominion. We couldn't be freed from sin. We were just like a old pig with a hook in his nose, and it just pulling us around and wherever we go and driving us wherever we wanted us to go. But he came to us and he said, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. That's a divine promise. That's a way for servants, for masters to be just and equitable to their servants. Whatever you promise them, do it. Do everything you promise them, because that's what Christ has done for us. All the promises of God are yes and amen. There's no maybes, there's no ifs, there's no dependent upon me. They're all yes and amen because Christ is doing them all. And so whatever you make a promise to your servant, fulfill that promise. And if he has an opportunity, he asks you, why are you so faithful to fulfill every word you say to me? I don't even like to be late. I don't like it. I know that I can't help it sometimes. I am. And I don't like it, though, because the minute I'm late, the second I'm late, I've lied to somebody. I told them I was going to be there at such a time. I didn't do it. And I hate it because my Heavenly Father in Christ has never let a promise slip. Nothing. He's fulfilled every one of them. Every one of them. Our Lord promises us that he'll continue to keep us free. And he does it by sending the message, like he's doing right here. And he speaks through the message, and he speaks into our hearts, and he says to us, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's not whether you are keeping the law, or you're under the law, you're not under the law. That's not what matters. What matters is a new heart that he's made. A new creature, a new creation that's constrained by his love, that wants to serve him willingly, that's resting in him. This is what matters. This is what matters. And as our Lord promised, when he does this, we find rest to our souls. True rest, heart rest. Before, you might find a little bit of your conscience would be soothed. And that's a lot of what false religion's about. I was in it. I know what it, you who believe you were in it. It's about getting guilty, feeling guilty, and feeling like you've done this wrong and that wrong, and your conscience is burning. You've got to do something to soothe that conscience. So you do some works and do a little more works till finally you feel kind of good about yourself. And that old shouting, yelling, tormenting conscience is soothed. Just he's quietened just a little bit. But it won't be. And that pride of thinking, I've my good's outweighing my bad now. God hates that. That's the worst sin there is, self-righteousness. He hates it. But this right here is rest to your soul. This is heart rest. This is true rest, brethren, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He makes us his servants. He makes us servants of righteousness. Men are not free. You know, you're going to be the servant of sin or you're going to be the servant of righteousness. I mean, when you talk about free will, free from what? Free from what? Free from God? Is that what you're going to be free from? No, you're going to be either the servant of sin or the servant of righteousness. Either one. If you're the servant of sin and you're in a prison cell, what men call free will is a prisoner that can get up and walk across his little 6x6 cell and go over to that side of it. They say, see there, I'm free to do what I want to. Yeah, you can. All you want to. You can dance a jig, whatever you want to do, within the confines of that little cell. And that little cell is your sin nature. You can't bust free from it. You can't get out of it. You can't do anything else but what your sin nature dictates. A cow can't do anything but eat grass. Why don't he go walking down the highway and looking for what the buzzard's looking for? It's not his nature to do it. Nobody's stopping him, but it's not his nature to do it. Why isn't the buzzard out there grazing with the cows? It's not his nature to do it. Why isn't a sinner bowing down under the sovereign free grace of God and of that gospel and worshiping and praising God rather than being in free will works religion? It's not his nature to do it. He can't feed on that. Why isn't the believer under that message feeding on that which is death? It's not his nature to do it. He can't do it anymore. Not his nature. Not his nature. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, since Christ given us all this and taken us out under that yoke, now here's the second thing. Is he just and equitable to you? Has he been just and equitable to you since he came and called you by his grace and brought you under his lordship? Has he? Is there anything you've needed or anything you've lacked or anything that even for a minute it wasn't done perfectly and right and for your good and his glory? Never. Never a minute. Everything has been just and good. He says there in our text, Ephesians 6:9, he says, now you masters do the same things to them. The same things that he told them, which in essence was this. He said, servants, you give your masters that which is just and equal. And so he says, now you do the same things to them. I got that from Colossians 4:1. Because he said in Colossians 4:1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. That's what he told the servant, and now he tells the master, now you do the same thing to them. You see, he puts the servant and the master on the same level. It binds them by the same law. And that law is, you do to them what you want them to do to you. That's the law. Now look, has Christ given us that which is just and equal? Has he done it? Indeed he has. His commandments to us aren't grievous. They're not grievous at all. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. This is the commandment. Here they are. There's two commandments. They can be summed up in two heads. Here they are. Number one, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Is he just and equal in that? Well, he draws you to him. He gives you life. He gives you faith. He gives you repentance. He gives you an understanding. He gives you everything you need to believe on him. And when you believe on him, is he just and equal in what he does for you when you believe on him? That believing on him, you had all the law. That the law was given to show you your sin. Here you got all the law to show you that you couldn't keep any of that. You couldn't do any of it. And moral, civil, ceremonial, you couldn't keep it. Just couldn't keep it. And he says, and Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. When you come to Christ and believe on Christ, Paul said in the end of Romans 3, we've established that whole law. We've established that whole law. How? Believing on Christ. Believing on Christ. Because he did all that for his people. He did it all. And then he says here, that's just and fair, isn't it? That's fair, isn't it? I like that. I think that's just and equitable because he gave the law everything it demanded for his people. And then he says here that when he did it, the scripture says when he did it, he made us the righteousness of God in the Lord our righteousness. That's what we needed. Okay, you got a servant. And for that, what he's saying to you is when that servant's going to serve you, you're going to have to, as a master, you need to give that servant everything that he needs. Everything that he can do his job, do what you'd have him to do, and do it right. You need to provide him with the tools. You need to provide him with everything he needs. Has Christ done that for us? For a believer, he's given you. You need to be righteous. He's made you completely righteous in him, who is our righteousness. We need to be holy. He's the sanctifier, and he's our sanctification. He's made us holy in him. We need to be brought out from that curse of the law. He's our Redeemer, and he's our redemption. And then we need to have some wisdom, some understanding to know this gospel. He's our wisdom. We have the mind of Christ that we might know him and follow him. He's given us everything we need to serve him. And then, did he lay grievous burdens on us? Once he did this and brought us out, and he said, now serve me. Didn't he load you up with some unjust, unequal, heavy burdens then? No. By the grace of our Lord Jesus, how do we love our brethren? He said, believe on me. He gave you everything you need to believe on him. And then he gave you all of this, righteousness, holiness, redemption, wisdom, everything through faith in him. And then now he says, now love your brethren. Now, what's that yoke about? Is that heavy? Is that a grievous yoke? Is that unjust and unequal? No, it's light and easy. Here's what he says. Look at Ephesians 5:1. He says things like this. Be ye followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that light? Walk as dear children, as simple little children following their father. Walk in love. And then he says in verse 22, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves, this is believing wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Then he says, verse 25, believing husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see what I'm saying? It's not grievous. It's not unjust or unequal. It's easy. We only do it by His grace. But look here, Ephesians 6:1, believing children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord, for this is right. Look at verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, nourish them, in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. In the bringing up of the Lord, in the chastening of the Lord, and in the admonition of the Lord. Look here, verse 5. Servants, believing servants, you employees, be obedient to them that are your employers, them that are your bosses, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. You see how easy? Look, now, believing masters, do the same things to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven. You see, we have a good master. We have a good master. He's freed us from the yoke of bondage, and He's given us a light and easy yoke. Rest in me and love one another. Rest in me, He said. Trust me to deliver you to God without spot and without blemish, unrebukable. And He said, and just love one another. Love one another. And He says, give your servants that which is just and equal and forbear that heavy yoke of bondage and threatening. Now, here's the last thing. There is no respect of persons with our Heavenly Master. There's no respect of persons. He says in verse 9, know that your Master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with Him. Now, one of the early translations read this. It said, know that your Master, both theirs and yours also, that is, your servants and yours also, is in heaven. You see, he reminds the master of the equality of the servant and the master before the Lord. That's humbling, isn't it? You get your promotion, you get your leg up at the job, and you think you've really got something now, and folks have to listen to you and do what you say and all that. And the Lord says, before me, y'all are equal. You're equal. Somebody gave this illustration. They said, we're like a group of a family. Large family, friends and family, and we start on a journey. And that's what we are, believers. We're pilgrims. We're on our way to the city whose builder is God. And on our way, we got all different things we got to care for, and somebody's got to go ahead, scout out the way, and somebody's got to cook, and somebody's got to keep the books, and somebody, we got all these different things. And so we delegate it. We say, all right, well, this one over here, they can do that. This one over here, do that. And these three, they'll answer that one. And then these three over here, they'll answer that one. And we set up this whole little arrangement here. And as we're traveling, that's the arrangement. But we always have to remember, when we get to the end of the journey to where we're going, we're taking all that off, and we're going to all just be right back on the same footing again. And that's what he's saying here to us. Realize that all the time while you're going through this world, that before God, you're just wearing an office right now. You're just wearing a, you know, something that you think makes you to differ from another, but it don't make you different before God at all. Now look here. Remember this, our Lord didn't choose us based on any good in us. He didn't respect our persons when he chose his people. That's not the case at all. And now, in Christ, he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Race has nothing to do with it. He said there's not bond or free. It doesn't matter if a man's in prison or if he's free. It doesn't matter if he's a low servant and he has some menial labor job or if he's some ruler ruling a nation. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter before God. It doesn't matter if he's rich or if he's poor. This is what matters. Christ is all. Christ is all. And he's in all. That's what matters. Our heavenly master showed us by his great work of redemption. When he heard our oppression and he came, and he showed us by that he hates robbery and oppression and all unrighteousness. God hates it. He hates it. Christ takes notice of those who oppress and pervert judgment. I want to show you Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. I got two scriptures I want you to see. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8. You know, you look around this world, do you see men perverting judgment and justice? You see it everywhere. You see it on Capitol Hill. We got such a messed up system right now that I don't think it'll ever get fixed. I mean, lobbyists, and it's just whoever's got the money. That's the respect of persons. That's showing a respect of persons. It's not justice. It's not what's equal. It's not that which is right. It's who can pay me. That's what it's about. That's who I'm going to respect, the person that's got the most dead president. Now look here, Ecclesiastes 5:8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth. Who's higher than the highest? Christ is Lord of lords. He's master of masters. That's who he is. He said, and he regards, and there's higher than they are. You see these high, lofty places, and you think, how could that ever change? Because there's not but a handful of folks in the whole world that's above that office. Oh, there's somebody above that office, and he regards it. He regards it. But Christ doesn't judge as a man judges. Now that means this. He won't condemn a man who's a servant simply because he's a servant. And he won't acquit a man who's a master simply because he's a master. He won't condemn a servant because he's a lowly servant, and he won't acquit a master because he's a rich master. You see, it's not our person before God. Face, place, race, that's not what Christ respects. It's obedience from the heart. Do you know the first mention of the word respect in the Scriptures is with Abel. God had respect to Abel and his offering. Why? He obeyed God. He came with the blood of a lamb, showing his sin and his need of Christ Jesus, his substitute. And God had respect unto that. Obedience from the heart. Now look what our text says. He says, here's what a good thing is before Christ. Here's what a good thing is before Christ. It don't matter who the man is. It don't matter where he's serving, what position in life, what station in life. Here's what makes a thing a good thing. Look at verse 6, Ephesians 6:6. He says that he serves as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That's what makes it a good thing. Knowing this, that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. It doesn't matter if he's bond. It doesn't matter if he's free. It doesn't matter if he's a servant. He's a master. A good thing is good only by God's grace. Now hear me now. A good thing is good only by God's grace. God gives you the heart. God gives you that singleness. He gives you that goodwill. He gives you that desire to serve as unto Christ. And it says, and the same shall he receive of the Lord. That means when he gives you good and provides for you, it's all a fruit of grace. It's grace that did. Just like it was grace that made you do it, the reward is of grace too. It's not something we earn, brother. It's all of grace. If we don't know that about ourselves, we don't know ourselves. What Rob prayed, if God takes his hand off you, you're like a car out of line with a man holding on to the steering wheel driving down the road. As soon as he lets his hand off that wheel, it's right in the ditch. That's me and that's you. It's by grace. But now, believer, you take a wealthy, powerful master or a ruler of this world, and he might pervert your cause. He may pervert and oppress you and all that because you're in a lowly position. But you remember this, Christ won't. Christ regardeth. And he doesn't look at the respect of the person. He looked at the person who's obeying him from the heart, that heart he's given. But if wrong's done, well, whose fault is that? It's the flesh. That we get all the credit. You want to glory in something? You can glory in the wrong. If wrong is done. And that man is going to receive from Christ too without respect of persons. He said in Colossians 3:25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done. And there's no respect of persons. Here's what that means. The rich, wealthy, dignified master who's unjust, he won't be overlooked by Christ because of his position in this life. If he be not Christ's servant, Christ won't give him, he'll give him the same in this life. And sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. And he just keeps on being unjust and being harsh to his servants and withholding their wages. He'll give him the same in the world to come. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. You keep back their wages, and they've worked for you. They reaped down your fields. He says, but it cries unto me. And he says, in the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, that Lord of hosts that controls everything at his disposal. And he says, be patient therefore, brethren. You're oppressed. He says, what he's saying here is, don't stop doing it from the heart. Don't stop serving. Serve. If that master withholds your wages at the end of the week, you serve him that much better next week. Because the Lord notices, the Lord regards it. He's not going to let it go unchecked. And he's not going to let you go unprovided for. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Isn't it a comfort to know that there is one who is a master, the Lord of the house, who's ruling his house, his people, and he can't be bought. He can't be bribed. every man's got a price. And that, as far as I can tell, that's true. You offer somebody enough, you got them. Not this one. Not our master. He can't be bought. He don't look at... So he's reminding us, brethren, that if you're in position of power, that you're not exempt from chastening simply because you're a master. So he says, when you get that promotion, he says, now you treat your servants justly and equally. Don't look on their outward appearance. Don't give one a promotion because you got a good relationship with them or because they're pretty and then... This one over here is wealthy, and so you promote them, and you think, well, they might help me out or something, and you've got friendship with this one or that one, but you don't have it with the other one. He said, don't show them respect to person. Don't do that. Don't do that. Pay them what you owe them and all that. I read you that out of Job. I won't read it to you again. Job said it's a heinous crime to show respect to person, a heinous crime. And he said that, What shall I do when God rises up? When God calls me to the judgment seat, and he says, son, what are you doing? Why are you treating this lowly servant like this, withholding his wages, or overlooked him for this other fellow to give him a promotion when he was next in line? Why'd you do that? What are you going to say to him? We don't have anything to say to him. We don't have anything to justify ourselves. It's wrong. And he made that servant just like he made you. That's what he's saying. So he says this, speak ye, and so do, as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. That's another good thing for a master. You know, if you got an employee, done something wrong, he deserves judgment. He says, show mercy. Show mercy. He that shall have judgment without mercy. I feel for folks. I see folks all the time, you know, well, that's not right. They should give me this and that and blah, blah, blah. And I ought to have this, and that's not right. They're doing me that way. And I think, now, when that table's turned and you're wanting that strict justice, you don't want to come before God wanting strict justice. Not of standing on your own. You want mercy. He says, rejoice in mercy. Rejoice in mercy, not judgment. And do it as a free man, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And you know what the next word is? Honor all men. Honor all men. Treat them all with respect the same. That's right. We're all just sinners in need of grace. That's what we are. And all of His people are just sinners saved by grace. So we don't have anything to boast about. We are what we are by the grace of God. I pray He'll bless that. Let's stand together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You've been a just, equal master, taking that grievous yoke off of us and giving us this light and easy yoke. Lord, what a pleasure it is to be a servant of Christ. What a joy it is to be among His people in His house, to be under the yoke of our blessed Master. We pray, Lord, that You would free those servants that You've loved from everlasting that are yet under the bondage of the law and serving under preachers that are yoking them and binding them, and bring them, draw them to Your feet, Lord, and give them this free mercy and free grace that You've purchased for Your people. Make them to rest in You. Make them to enjoy worshiping You and enjoy serving You because they've been made willing by Your grace. Lord, thank You. Forgive us. We ask You in Christ's name. Amen.